good thing he slowed that down a bit, because I get real fired up when I sing that song. That's like the greatest pregame speech that was ever written. For the sake of the world, light a fire. And I hope that is your prayer. And I hope that's how we live. If you claim the name of Christ this morning, I pray that you live like that, on fire, and desiring to be on fire for Jesus Christ in every single thing that you do, every activity that we're engaged in. God owns it all. There's not one thing that exists that is not owned by him, in control by him, and given to us for him, for his glory. It's all his. I pray that we would know that and live in light of that. Let's pray to that end. God, not for our name or fame or glory, but yours. We ask that you would ignite within us a fire, a passion. A passion for you that displays itself through devotion to your word, to you through prayer. Displays itself through our care for others, our love for everyone. Those that are like us, and especially those that are not. God, we desire that you would be glorified. In this place, in our cities, and around the world. We trust that that's the purpose that you have given us. And so where we've been blinded, where we've allowed our flesh to take over and distract us from that purpose, I pray that we this morning might be reminded of your call on our lives. I pray that we would be reminded this morning of your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And God, would that propel us forward? Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. We ask that you do the work that only you can do, that you would transform us, that you would reveal truth to us, that you would speak to our souls. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. It's great to be with you, see everyone this morning. There was a number of us last week that were out, and so we had a great time on the ski trip. The guys did. There's about 45 of us up on the mountain, had an awesome time doing that. So, guys, next year, I would encourage you to mark your calendars to be a part of that awesome trip. We also just want to welcome any of you that are new here for the first time. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just really glad that you're here. In light of that, if this is your first time, or maybe you were out last week, we're in a study of the book of Exodus. And so to help us through our study, we have produced these study guides that you can pick up at the back after service, and there's a place for you to take down any notes that you might want to take during the message on Sunday mornings, but then take this with you. Our community groups use these sort of as their guide and their discussion guide. There's some questions in there that they use, and so we've gone to the expense of producing these because we want you to use them. And we believe that it will help you both in your study, in our study time together here on Sunday mornings, but also in your community groups and even in your private time alone with the Lord. We hope that it will encourage you and kind of bless you to have that guide. So be sure and pick those up at the back if you haven't already gotten one. Also, we make announcements, and I want to just take one moment to make you aware of something we didn't cover in the announcement times, and that's our partnership with our brothers and sisters in Kenya. A lot of you know and were a part of the team that we took to Kenya last summer to Naomi's Village. And so we are going back to Naomi's Village. And this year, we've done a number of things. One, financially, we were able to support them in the building of a laundry facility at Naomi's Village. They've got over 60 children that used to wash by hand all their clothes. And this is a picture. It's nearly completed. In fact, that's probably 2 weeks old. And so by now, the laundry facility is completed there. They've got an actual washer and dryer to wash all those clothes. And if you were a part of the team that got to fold all those clothes last summer, you know how grateful the aunties are to have that. In March, we are taking a small team to go over to Kenya to put on an orphan care workers conference. Really, it's a retreat. So within Kenya, you've got Bob and Julie Mendonca, who are our close kind of relationship, and they've got a Naomi's Village that we support. But they're connected with orphan workers kind of all over the Rift Valley around Kenya. And so there's about 20 or so couples, mostly Western, that have moved over to Africa. And they're going to bring them all together. And our church is putting together a retreat. And so Matt and I and a couple of people from this church are going to go, and some other churches are going to go and put on a retreat for them March 9th through the 12th. I want you to be aware of that because, one, you can be praying for that team, that small group that's going to go. If for some reason you feel like you really would like to bless the orphan workers in Kenya and would like to be a part of that team, we want to invite you to come talk to me, and we'd love to include you. This is not a closed group, but there are specific things that we are using, you know, in terms of gift set that we could use some support in. And we're going to be coming to you as a church family asking for you to support that trip through a few different things. When we go, we're going to take just a few of our clothes, and we're going to take a lot of the stuff that they need. And so we're going to take some baby wipes and clothing for the children and a number of different things so that we can distribute those. So we're going to begin to hear more about collecting some of those items. And financially, that's about a $10,000 expense for to bring all of those workers, and we're not asking those orphan care workers to pay for this retreat. We're trying to bless them, and so we're partnering with a few other churches to cover that cost, but that's something that we are going to ask financially that we could get behind. In June, we'll take another team, and just like we did this last summer, a larger team, June 19th through July 1st, we'll take a team to Kenya. Be a part of serving with Naomi's Village specifically. And so again, if you feel like the Lord is calling you to be a part of that ministry, we'd love to invite you to be a part of that. And so next Sunday morning at 9:30, you can meet with me in the kids' church area. We're going to meet in there. We'll have an information meeting about that summer team, and you can learn a little bit more. And so we want to invite you to be a part of that. So just know that we have this ongoing relationship, and if from the very beginning, you may have heard this if you've been around a little while, but if you're new, we strive to build deep and long-lasting relationships with people wherever they are. This is our second year to go to New Orleans because we want to continually pour into those church partnerships and develop that with our student teams. We're going to continue to go back to Kenya with Naomi's Village, and so we won't find ourselves spread out all over the globe, but we feel like the Lord has very clearly called us to be a part of that ministry, and so we want to invite you to be a part of that. So that's the end of the announcements, and now let's turn to our study in Exodus, and I'm so grateful to Jace Williamson. He's not here to hear my praise, but if you were here last week, I know you were blessed by him. I was able to listen to his message, and I was really grateful for him coming and partnering with us and teaching for me while I was out and just giving me the opportunity to feel comfortable being away from you guys. But we did miss you. So in Exodus chapter 11 is where we're going to begin. And I'm going to speed through. During your week, you may want to reread all of chapter 11 and the first half of 12 that I'm going to cover. I'm going to cover in some chunks through that this morning. But if you want to read through the entirety of that, you can do that during your week. As we sang, "For the sake of the world, light a fire," this flows so well with the message and the text that we're in studying through Exodus. Because all of this story, since we began, we've heard over and over and over again that God is using this story, is using this event in history. He's orchestrated this so that his name might be glorified in Egypt. over and over and over again. He says, so that they might know, so they may know, so they may know, all throughout the first 11 chapters of this book. And as we continue, you're going to hear that those words again, so they may know, both that the Israelites may know that he is God and hasn't forgotten his people or forsaken them or anything like that, but also so that the Egyptians would know. So these pagan people who have rejected God, who don't believe, have no trust or confidence in God, that they would know that he is God. He is doing all of these things to orchestrate that. And so we've seen 9 plagues, and now we're going to see the final plague and the final straw that ultimately breaks Pharaoh and tells the world of God's plan and his purpose for his people. So I'm going to begin in chapter 11, and I'll read a little bit, and then we'll break. Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, this will be behind me on the screen, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh. So God is talking to Moses here, telling him what he's about to do. I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor, in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor will ever be again. Verse 7, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go from his land. In verse 2, if we back up, we see that Moses is told by God, you're going to deliver this message to Pharaoh. This is the final straw, the story that if you have spent much time in church in the past, you may have heard this story before about the firstborn being killed. And in verse 2, he says to Moses, I want you to go and I want you to speak this in front of all the people. And he kind of goes into a little kind of a side story, but I want you to tell this in front of all the people. And that way, all the people will hear you, will know what you have said. And by the way, they will acknowledge you. And you notice there in the end of verse 3, it says that even Moses had gained favor in all the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of people. The Israelites have been lifted up. And I think one of the reasons that God tells us this and displays this is you begin to see the turning of the tide within Egypt. You can imagine. Pharaoh's heart has been hardened against Moses, or against God, and ultimately Moses and everything that he's done. And they've had plague after plague after plague. And yet Pharaoh has not listened. But who's suffering the consequences of these plagues just as much as Pharaoh? All of the Egyptians. They're dealing with the bugs. They're dealing with the frogs. They're dealing without having any water, blood going everywhere. They've got all sorts of, they're dealing with the boils. And you can see that ultimately what God said would happen is that they may know that I am God. That's happening within the Egyptian people. They are turning and beginning to acknowledge, okay, I may not know this God. I might not have grown up in this history. I might not have this tradition and the rabbis and all these people to teach me. But I clearly see that you people have a special place in God's eyes. And he has blessed you and shown favor to you. And we're kind of done with that. And so the Israelites are kind of lifted up. They've been elevated and Moses has been elevated to the point that the people, when the Israelites go and ask for help, the Egyptians are giving them their silver and their gold. God is preparing them, preparing the Israelites to be able to go on the road and not have any land, but have the financial means to kind of care for themselves, to be a traveling people. And you can see that God's purpose in all of this is beginning to unfold. They've figured out and they've begun to fear God. They, maybe, we don't know, even within some of them, have become to realize that he is the one true God and has maybe turned away from their pagan gods to the one God. So often, in our life, when we can rightfully acknowledge God and have him in the rightful place within our lives, even those people that are around us that have rejected us, have rejected God, over time can begin to see there really is something there. There's something about this God that you serve and that you worship. And so we see that in Egypt, and I believe that we've seen that in our own lives, if we have been faithful in our walk with Christ. Skipping down a little bit, in verse 7, he gives this contrast. All of these things are going to happen to the Egyptians. There's going to be death that comes over all of the people. But then in verse 7 he says, but it will not touch the Israelites, but not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Again, all of this story, we've been hearing God telling his people that he has a purpose and a plan for what he's leading them through. He has a desire to see his name lifted up. We've used two different kind of little short phrases when we've described the book of Exodus. We've talked about this is a story of God, the deliverer, and we've also talked about this is a story of the God who makes himself known. And he's making himself known to the Egyptians, but he's also here going to remind the Israelites and make himself known to them that there is a distinction, that he sees his people and he understands that they are separate. There's a distinction between them as followers and obedient worshipers of the one true God and all of the rest of the world. Does that distinction exist today? Within the world of the Christ follower, do we see this distinction? Clearly, I think that we see the distinction of the favor of God in our lives because we know our future. We have hope in the face of trials. We have something to hold on to in the face of death. We know that it does not hold everything that it does for the rest of the world. But is there a distinction in the way that we live? God wanted to show the world that there was a distinction between his people and Israel. Excuse me, Israel and the Egyptians. There was a distinction between the two. And I fear that one of the things that we so quickly have lost is that distinction that it should exist between the believer, the Christian, and the rest of the world around us. I love this quote from Piper. He says, aggression against God offends us, but omission of God escapes us. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not sure, what is the connection point there? Here's what I think I see. God says that there should be a distinction of the Christ follower, there should be a distinction of his people from the world. And every now and again, we'll see that distinction kind of rear its head and show itself. And most often, when it does, it shows itself through what we get angry over, what we want to stand up and fight for. But then as soon as that fight passes, we will quickly fade back into the masses and we will, like everyone else, live with God omitted from our lives. We live not with the understanding and the reality that God has everything in his hands and that every aspect of our lives should be lived in light of who God is. We'll very quickly especially now in this political cycle, when we as Christians feel like someone is treading on God, telling the world that God doesn't exist, suing us to get God removed from some place or anything like that. We will raise up an army and we will fight and we'll sign petition and we'll do all of those things. And I'm not saying that those are wrong, by the way. I'm just saying that that's what I see in our culture. We see this rallying cry. And yet, the lawsuit passes, the political cycle ends, and we begin to go about our day and our lives with God omitted. And I'm here to tell you, that's way worse. God being omitted from our lives numbs us to the reality of the work that he is doing in our lives, the work that he has done through Christ. Parents, do you want to understand why it is that so often we have a hard time with these young people, students, pointing them to Jesus, leading them to understand what the gospel is all about, displaying for them, causing them to have a desire and a heart for Christ? It's because we, as their leaders, as the people that have been entrusted with their care, are not discipling them to show them that God is the center of all things. He must be the center of all things. And if we allow ourselves to push this separation and kind of just have God isolated over here, guess what? They know. They know what we prioritize. They know their own schedules. When we omit God from our lives, we become numb to his activity and we lose the distinction that he's called us to have. We are no longer salt and light in the world. And that's what we've been called to be. Einstein was known to have a strong disdain for organized religion. And in a story kind of written about his life, a man named Charles Meisner wrote this quote about Einstein, and candidly rebuking people like me, rebuking the pastors and the leaders of the church in this day. This is what he had to say about what he felt Einstein might think. The design of the universe is very magnificent and shouldn't be taken for granted. In fact, I believe that is why Einstein had so little use for organized religion, although he strikes me as a basically very religious man. He must have looked at what the preacher said about God and felt that they were blaspheming. He had seen much more majesty than they had ever imagined, and they were just not talking about the real thing. Einstein, the great mind that God gifted him with, as he studied the world and understood things that I can't even talk about them because I don't comprehend them, and we would all be lost here in about 5 minutes. But the things that he was able to grasp with his mind, he had seen the world, he had seen the majesty of the world and the universe in such a powerful way, and yet all the people around him, the pastors, the preachers, the believers that surrounded him, did not talk of God as this majestic, all-knowing, sovereign, powerful, beautiful thing. They talked about God in religious terms. They talked about God and what they had to do in order to earn favor with him, how many times they needed to show up in church, how many times they needed to read their Bible, all of these types of things. And all of those things, by the way, are good and worthwhile. However, when we lose the majesty of God, when we lose the distinction of who he is and his power that he displayed here in Egypt, we are going to quickly omit him from our life because it's not going to capture our hearts. Think about the things that capture your heart. Today, most of us will gather around a screen and worship the God of football. I love football. I love the game. I'm going to be cheering for the Broncos. I like Peyton Manning. But listen, we're designed to worship. And if we aren't careful with our hearts, we will worship anything. We will worship whatever the next thing that captures our minds, our hearts is. We have to ensure that God and his majesty and his glory capture. I'm going to skip ahead to chapter 12. Chapter 12, Moses shares this story, the Passover he is going to about to begin to institute, what God had planned for them. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be a new beginning of the, shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this tenth month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Verse 7. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Very quickly, I want to just walk through this. In the first few verses, you see that God instructs Moses that this is going to be a reorientation of their entire life. The calendar of the Israelite people is going to be adjusted. In this context, calendars were kind of haphazard. Different people groups kept different calendars and followed different systems. But for God's people, beginning with this Passover, the Passover would become the marker that they marked their years by. Every year they would remember this feast of Passover and remember the miracle that God did. In verse 10, he tells the people to not leave any leftovers and also to eat their meal in a way that they would have never eaten a meal before. Don't leave any leftovers. Eat with your cloak on, your belt fastened, your sandals on, and your staff in your hand. You can imagine. I mean, these are large staffs. These people walking around with everything ready to go. God is basically telling them, be prepared. And they're called to eat this meal in faith, not because Passover has already happened, but they're called to eat this meal in faith that God will ultimately deliver them, and the next morning they are heading out the door. And so he tells them, do this as a display of your faith. And then he tells them to cover their doorposts with blood. And the blood and the sacrifice of the lamb was a sign of their acceptance, the terms of which God would bless them and rescue them. The blood showed to God and to all who might be walking around the streets where their faith was, where they trusted. And God says, I will pass over you. I was going to share a story that I heard given by a man named D.A. Carson. He's a pastor and a theologian. And I was going to articulate it myself and just quote him in this, but I felt like I'm not going to capture it. So this is a little bit unique, but we're going to watch just a short video where D.A. talks about this Passover. So watch with me for a minute.
Picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown, remarkably Jewish names. The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daub the two doorposts with blood, put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family? Well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently, you know, flies and river turning to blood, and it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know? It's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. And I love my Charlie, and the angel of death is passing through tonight. You know? I know what God says, and I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over. And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised. But on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? Well, you know, God, I tried hard, you know? I did my best. It was a bad moment. No. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith, not guaranteeing intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcome him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb.
That is the gospel. Because of the blood of the Lamb, they were spared. Because of the blood of the Lamb, we will be spared. Not because of what we do, as he said, not because of the intensity of our faith, but because of the object of our faith. Our faith in Christ is what saves, is what redeems us. And so they were called to celebrate Passover, this reminder every year of what God had done in their life, pointing in this time in history, pointing to the Messiah who would come and would be the perfect, spotless lamb for all the sins of the world. And that's the supper that Jesus, with his disciples, when he came, he gathers them and has a meal, has the Passover meal with them. Can you imagine Jesus sitting there with his disciples celebrating Passover, as a little bit later in this chapter, God instructs them to keep this as a ritual, celebrating Passover as a good Jew would, knowing that he is the lamb that the next day would be sacrificed, and it was by his blood that all of these people that he would love and all of the sins of the world would be covered. I hope and I pray that we would know that. You want to know why I get so excited and I say, light a fire in me, God? It's not because I've got anything special to offer to this world or anything unique that's any different than any of you. It's because when I think about and ponder the gravity and the magnitude of a Savior who, as he said, loves me in spite of all of the stupid things that I have done, the object of my faith is real. And that blood has washed me white as snow, as we sing. So today we're going to celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember that it's by the blood of the Lamb that we are cleansed. If you look in chapter 12, 21 through 28, Moses describes the coming of the angel of death, and they die. The firstborn of all of Egypt are killed, and Moses and his people are sent out. They are delivered. We, as Christ followers today, remember our deliverance. And that's why we celebrate communion. Why do we celebrate this? It's an opportunity for us to remember the blood of the Lamb and the deliverance that we experience through that blood. And so this is the only thing that you'll ever find at the Parks Church that is what we call closed, meaning that if you're not a Christ follower today, if you haven't trusted and placed your faith in Christ, if you can't look back and remember the work of Christ, the blood washing you, cleansing you, delivering you, then we ask that you just abstain from communion. 1 Corinthians, it talks about taking communion in an unworthy manner. And what he's talking about there is someone that is not a repentant believer. But just a word to you, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, that's me, but I'm going to be kind of uncomfortable about, you know, everybody around me is going to be taking communion and they're going to like, no. Let today be the day of salvation. Trust in God. Right now. You got a few minutes before we walk this aisle. And it's not about moving or taking any bread or wine. There's nothing supernatural that's going to happen to that bread. And that it's not even real wine. Sorry, a lot of people just got nervous. But let today be the day of salvation. Trust in what the Holy Spirit is convicting you and bringing upon your heart that, yes, you know what, I don't really know that I know that. As best as I can, with probably not very good words, I've told you the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you teach us the gospel? And know it, believe. And go back there and remember even today, let today be the first Passover for you where you acknowledge that the death angel has no hold on your life because of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would know that. So we're going to stand up. The first row, begin to file back. The ushers will help us escort you back. And so we'll file down the middle aisle and come back around. We'll get the elements and then we will take communion together. And so students, if you would begin, the ushers are gonna help us. Ushers, could we come forward please to help them? Mark and Jason. Thank you guys. And as they're doing this, as this procession is happening, you don't have to just stare. I mean, you can, especially those good-looking kids. But let's pray. Let's humble our hearts before God. Matt's going to sing over us. You can join in and worship with him if you'd like, or you can just sit there and have a conversation with the Lord.
Take my heart, I lay it down at the feet of you's crown. Take my life, I'm letting go. I lift it up to you's throne. Cause I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will to you, Lord, only you, Lord. Take my fret, take my fear, all I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams. You're my delight, you're my everything. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I will worship you. Only you, Lord, and I will bow down to you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will bow down to you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord, only you, yeah. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look for wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. So I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord, and I will bow down to you, Lord, only you, Lord, only you.
At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up. Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds of you as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." In Luke chapter 23, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. By the blood of the Lamb, the people of Egypt were delivered. And by the blood of the Lamb on that cross, we were delivered. And that's why we celebrate communion. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the blood, the sacrifice of your Son, your only Son, Jesus. It's because of that sacrifice that we today have been delivered.
And Holy Spirit, now we pray that every person in this room would know that truth, and it would cause joy to spring up in our hearts. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, God instructs us to remember this by taking the bread. The juice represents the blood of the Lamb. Because of his blood, we are washed white as snow. I hope that this morning, this act of remembrance might light a fire in our souls, that we could rejoice over the good news of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you. We thank you for the testimony of this communion. We acknowledge that there's nothing supernatural about this activity, but it is an act of humility and worship that we bow before you, remembering your total and complete work for us on the cross. You told us that whenever we do this, we should do it in remembrance of you, remembering what you did. So this morning we remember. And by your mercy and grace, for some of us, we acknowledge for the first time that we have been delivered by Jesus. We thank you for that. And it's in his precious name we pray it. Amen. If you have any questions about this morning, if we can pray for you in any way, if you need anything, myself and the other elders would love to pray with you. You can find us at the back or come forward anytime. Love you guys. Hope you have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Parks Church Melissa podcast. We meet Sundays at Melissa Middle School at 10:30 a.m. and we look forward to seeing you there soon. The Parks Church, for the city, about a person.